Colossians is where we're at tonight. We're going to pick up that study tonight, right in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 is where you left off last week in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to tonight share three things with you out of Colossians chapter 2. I want to share my heart for you. I want to share my vision for you. And I want to share my hope for you. And the Apostle Paul's writing to the Colossians really as a father figure. The Apostle Paul helped give birth to this little church that's really still in infancy. And his desire is to watch this church grow up to maturity. Now, I know we've got a few mamas and daddies here. I'm a father of three. And the reason why I love young adults is I happen to have three of my own, all right? I've got Jake that's 22. My daughter, McKay, is 21. And a lot of you know Josh. He's a part of Paradigm, and he's 20 years of age. And so one of the proudest moments of my life was when I became a father. It really is. And someday many of you will be a father. You'll be a mother. And one of the most amazing moments of your life will be that day that you become a mother, you become a father. And there are certain moments along the way that just make you a proud father. And Paul is kind of like that here. He's kind of a proud father as he's given birth to this little church, and he's helped this little church kind of grow up from infancy, and he's nurtured it, and he wants to see it grow to complete maturity. And I'll never forget some moments along the way when my firstborn son, Jake, began taking his first steps. I mean, that's a proud moment for a dad. It really is. And that's why mom has got the video camera. It's like with every step she's there. And it's like, you know, you have your first son and, you know, you just run out of video DVDs because it's just everything they do is awesome and it's amazing. And then you have your second child and you take some video and then you have your third child. Poor Josh, we don't even have any video of him. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, he took his first step today. Okay, what's next, right? So, but Jake was our first one. So we had all this video of him taking these first steps, and, you know, it's pretty awesome. And here's the thing about that first step. I mean, think about this. You took your first step physically one time, and there was a really good chance your mama was there with a video to catch that first step, because all the steps you're going to take, I mean, the first step is like the biggest step, right? And we talk a lot about next steps at Abundant Life. And honestly, everybody's got a next step. And for some of us, we need to take our first step and honestly just give our life to Jesus and just sell out for Jesus. And that's the first step of a lot of the next step. But think about this for just a moment. The goal as a father or a mother is not that your little toddler will just stay a toddler, even though they're cute. And even though, you know, taking those first steps are worth, you know, it's video quality stuff. I mean, this is highlight reel stuff, right? But just think about this for a moment. If you're still taking video highlight reel of your 12-year-old because they're taking their next steps, something is wrong, isn't it? I mean, nobody minds tying the shoe of a toddler when they're two, but if you've got to tie a 12-year-old's shoes, we got a problem, don't we? I mean, the idea, honestly, is that you grow up to maturity physically, and that's also true spiritually. And so while it was a really proud moment for me when Jake began taking his first little steps as a toddler, honestly, the proudest moment came recently back in March when I got to be with my son as he took his vows and he got married and he gave his life away, literally. Because this is what it meant, honestly, to be a dad, to watch him grow up from this little boy and take his first steps as a toddler and then honestly get married and take his vows and now become a mature man and reproduce his own family. I mean, that is the goal of being a father. I mean, think about this for just a moment. If he was still the toddler walking his wife down the aisle, there would be a problem with that, wouldn't there? You see, the reality is the Apostle Paul is that father figure is telling this church at Colossae, hey, guys, it was exciting. I mean, this was highlight reel. When you took your first steps, honestly, that was awesome. But for some of you here, it's time to grow up to maturity. And that's really what chapter 2 is all about. And I have a heart for you as I do of my own children. I'm just going to maybe share tonight my heart for you like Paul has a heart for you from Pastor Paul through Pastor Phil. And honestly, my heart for you would be what I've always dreamed for my own children, my own young adults today as they are emerging into adulthood, no longer children. And the number one thing I've always dreamed for them is they would live passionately as a follower of Jesus Christ and that their lives would echo and ring, not just for time, but all for eternity, that they would live lives that really matter, that they would give their life to things that really last forever, that God would bless them and prosper them in all that they endeavor. And so tonight I want to share three things. First of all, I want to share my heart for you from the heart of the Apostle Paul right here, Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. You ready for this? Say yes. All right, here we go. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see what Paul is saying? Listen, guys, it's not enough that you stay just on the milk of the Word of God. I mean, I remember going through all the stages with my own children. I remember because, you know, I wanted to be a good dad and not a deadbeat dad. And so there were a few things that I would do that, you know, mama would do too. But I would feed, you know, the children at times. And, you know, at times even I would give them the bottle. I mean, you know, that's right. I would give them a bottle. And I remember those days. And then, you know, they start to grow up a little bit. No longer is a bottle enough for them. I mean, so they start to grow a little bit. And what happens after the bottle's not enough? They need some what? Need some solid food, right? So the next thing you do is put a little rice, right, into the bottle, yes? And that kind of satisfies them for a little while. But as they grow, you know, that's not enough, that little rice in the bottle. And so they start having the Gerber food, okay? Maybe you babysat somewhere, maybe you're a nanny, or maybe some of your mamas, maybe you're going to be someday, but this is kind of the process they go through. As they grow up, their diet changes, their palate changes, right? Because their appetites are changing. And so they go from the bottle, then they have the milk and the rice thing going on, and then they get to the Gerber season, right? The Gerber food. And, you know, I always enjoyed feeding my children the Gerber food because you'd feed them the yams. And it would be like, right? And then you'd feed them, you know, some you don't even know what this stuff is. And let's try that. And then the apricots. And let's be honest, the apricots are pretty good, aren't they? So, you know, I'd steal a bite from the apricots on occasion. But pretty soon, you know, the Gerber apricots aren't enough either. And they're growing up. And this is the process that Paul's saying. You want to grow up spiritually. You can't keep eating spiritually the same diet personally. You need to grow up and get off the bottle. There's something deeper going on, the mysteries that God wants to reveal in your life, the mysteries about him, this hidden, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And then I remember finally when, you know, they would get to maybe the Cheerio stage, and you'd put the Cheerios out for them, and they could feed themselves. And then I remember there was a time that I was grilling steaks for the adults. We were having a little party, and, you know, I'd grill the steaks for the adults, and I'd grill the hot dogs for the kids. And you'd cut up the little hot dogs, and, man, they thought that was awesome. And then one day, they got a piece of the steak, and they never looked at the hot dogs the same way. Yeah. And so that's kind of what's happening. All of a sudden, they get a piece of the steak, and they begin to really change in the, you know, what they eat, and the hot dog is never the same again. And the reality is Paul is saying, listen, it's time to get off the baby food and start to eat some real food, because some of you honestly need to grow up to maturity. You're still walking in infancy, and what used to be awesome, I mean, some of you honestly, you're taking your first steps. And I want you to understand something. If you're a brand new Christian, or maybe you're not even a Christian yet, maybe you're here honestly going, I'm not sure who Jesus is, I'm not sure about God at all, but I just want to know more, and I'm just kind of checking this thing out, kind of putting my foot in the water. We are so thankful you're here. That's your first step. But for some of us, honestly, we've been taking that first step over and over again, and what used to be part of the highlight reel, God is saying, listen, it's time to move on from the toddler stage. It's time to grow up from the Gerber food and start really to walk in the maturity and get grounded deeply. And I want you to understand ultimately what is the heart of Pastor Paul. It is honestly the same as the heart of Pastor Phil. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. My heart for you is that you will grow to know God deeply and walk in spiritual maturity. That's what God's desire for your life is, that you will grow to know him deeply and walk in spiritual maturity, that you wouldn't live your whole life in spiritual infancy, that you wouldn't live your whole life in mediocrity, that you wouldn't live your whole life in partial victory, that you would know what Jesus called in John 10 and verse 10 when he said, I've come to give you life and you can have it more abundantly. Most people never live life abundantly. They are satisfied living in spiritual infancy. Hey, what's the nature of an infant? I mean, every mom and dad loves their babies, don't they? I did. I love my children just as much then as I do today. But think about this for just a moment. You have those little babies, and you love them so deeply, even though they can contribute nothing to the family, right? I mean, think about it. What does a baby do? All he does is puke, pee, and poop. He's messy. Here's the reality. It's okay when a baby is messy. Why? Because babies are messy. It's what they do. But here's the reason God wants you to grow up too, because he doesn't want you to live a messy life. And for some of us, honestly, we're living a messy life. Our life is messy because we're still in spiritual infancy. And he didn't want you to live a life that's messy. He wants you to live a life that's abundantly, and you can only live abundantly if you're growing up to maturity. And so you can begin to see why from the heart of the Apostle Paul is the heart of a father. He wants nothing less than your complete success. He has his hope for you, his heart for you, and I want to share this vision for you. Now, let's pick it up right here in verse 6 as we see the heart of a father for this church in infancy. And the heart of God, I'm convinced, for every person here individually. But then he has a vision for your life. Look at what it says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says this, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He says, look, I want you to be rooted and built up in the faith. This was a time of church history, not unlike this time we live today in history. If you go back up here to verse 4, what is his concern? He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This was a time where there was a lot of false theology and false philosophy entering into the church, and he's worried that maybe because some of them are in infancy, that they will be easily led astray, all right? And so he wants them to grow up to maturity so they won't be easily deceived. You remember what Ephesians 4:14 says? Ephesians 4:14, it says this. It says, lest we remain as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. As children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What's the nature of a child? You can tell a child anything, and he'll believe you, won't he? You can tell a child the moon is made of cheese, and guess what he's going to say? The moon's made of cheese. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want you to remain as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, easily deceived, gullible spiritually, easily led astray with false theology. And so he says, I want you to be rooted so you can be built up in him. His vision is that you will be rooted deeply spiritually. And I want you to see there's really three things here in this passage as he shares his heart for you and his vision for you, that you'll be rooted spiritually and rooted deeply. Now, here's what I know about anything that bears fruit has deep roots. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a few things I like to do, and one of the things I like to do is garden. How many of you love a garden-grown, fresh, red tomato? Yes? Yeah, like, you know, there's a few things I like to grow. I grow some cantaloupe, and I just, got my own cantaloupe out of my own garden. It was really, really good, and I like growing a little watermelon. I usually grow some zucchini, but the number one thing I like to grow is tomatoes, right? So, like, if I come to your house and we have a cookout and you make hamburgers, I'm just telling you, don't even bother making me a hamburger if you don't have some sliced tomatoes. All right, it's a mandate, it's a must. And not only do you have to have some sliced tomatoes, but I like a big, thick slice of onion. All right, are we talking? We feeling it? Uh-huh. And all the godly people say yes? Yes. I knew it. It's beginning to wonder. We have to retrace our steps here. So you've got this tomato, right? Now, here's what I've learned over the years. I'm not a great builder, but I'm a little bit of a grower. I like to grow things. And what I've learned over the years is if you want great fruit from your garden come August, you've got to plant the roots deeply in the spring. And so, because I am a connoisseur of tomatoes, I've learned they're not all the same. They may all look the same, but they're not all the same. This one has a sticker on it. Now, you can't read it from where you are, but what the sticker says is Canada. Like, if this thing was grown in Canada, I know for sure that it was not grown in a garden. If this thing's grown in Canada, this thing had to be grown in a greenhouse. It was grown in a hothouse. So if you go to the grocery store in the wintertime and you're having, say, hamburgers and you need some tomato, you know you go, and what you find is a sticker on those tomatoes that usually says hothouse, hothouse tomato. What is a hothouse? A hothouse is a greenhouse. And check this out. Those tomatoes that are grown in a hothouse, they're grown completely without a root system. Like, those tomatoes never touched any dirt in their entire life. Now, here's the deal. They look good, but they don't taste the same, do they? See, a garden-grown tomato is not the same as a hothouse tomato. You know why? Because one was grown in the dirt, one was grown with roots, and the other one was grown in a hothouse. Now, the nature of a hothouse is this. It's a controlled environment, isn't it? Here's the reality. A hothouse tomato doesn't have the same thing about it as a homegrown tomato because it didn't have any root system. And so consequently, you can't really tell the difference until you cut inside of it. And only once you see what's inside of it do you really know what kind of tomato it is. You see, the reality is that if you don't grow some roots deeply in the Word of God and some roots deeply in your walk with God, when you get out of the hothouse, the greenhouse, and you go into the real world where there's real harsh elements out there, where it really is difficult out there, where there really is hard times out there, you see, the reality is all of a sudden you find out what's on the inside. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to be rooted deeply so that you can grow up to complete maturity. You see, the reality is I like a tomato, and I learned a long time ago that if you want to plant the roots deeply, only then is it going to really bear fruitfully. So this is kind of a picture of a lot of our lives right here. This tomato plant, you realize, has reached its complete potential. You know why? Because it's still in the container. You see, as long as this tomato plant's in this container, it will never grow up to maturity, and it will never begin to really bear a bounty. Because this container is kind of the lid, the enclosure on the root system. The roots can't develop. And for some of us, honestly, we need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to get out of the container, whatever that is, so our roots can begin to grow. We're playing it really, really safe. And in some way, in some capacity, paradigm could be a little bit of a container. I mean, honestly, for some of us here, this is a safe place, and this is the only place. But the reality is, for some of us, we need to get out of the container so that we can really begin to grow. Now, there's a few other things I learned. If you want to plant the roots deeply, and you really want to begin having a garden that's going to be a thing of beauty, is when you plant these tomato plants, understand, you want to plant this thing completely up to here. You don't just plant around the roots. And I used to just plant up to here, and I'd wonder why I didn't get very good tomatoes. Well, I talked to an old man who knew a lot about growing stuff long before I knew anything about growing anything, and he told me, this is what you do. You actually have to start pulling some limbs off of this thing. And as you pull these limbs off, these limbs will never produce anything. They're what's called suckers, and all they do is suck the life and the energy out of the plant. You remember what Jesus said in John 15, what he does with branches that don't bear fruit? He prunes them, right? He prunes the branches that won't bear fruit. And the reality is God wants to prune some things in our life too as we grow up to maturity. For some of us tonight, honestly, we need to let God maybe prune some sin in our life, quite frankly. Because it's that sin that's going to keep us from bearing fruit eternally. For some of us, we need to prune some just dead weight. Remember Hebrews chapter 11 and or chapter 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. And so you pull these limbs off, and that's what Jesus talked about when he said to be pruning. He's pruning off those parts of our lives that will never bear any fruit. I want you to ask yourself tonight, what is the part of my life that will keep me from really bearing fruit that matters, things in my life that last forever? Ask yourself, what is that sin in my life that I'm living in secrecy, that Jesus wants to deal with me personally, things that he wants to prune in my life? Now, here's what you do next. As you begin to plant your roots deeply, watch this. You want to start with some soil that is really, really, really soft. And Jesus said in Matthew 13, the number one most important thing is the seedbed of your heart. You see, your heart condition is like soil for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God. I could plant that thing tonight in concrete, and it's not going to do very well, is it? I could plant this thing tonight, honestly, in gravel, and it's not going to grow. If you want to grow it deeply so that it bears fruit, I mean, really, you got to plant those roots deeply, and you need a heart full of humility. This is where I was in 1989. I wasn't that much different than many of you. I was 21 years of age. I've been running from God, wrestling from God. I wouldn't give up. I wouldn't give in. I had one foot in. I had one foot out. And I was that guy, I'm certain like many people here, quite frankly, that was looking for my identity and looking for my sense of significance in all the wrong places. Honestly, at this time of my life, long before I was Pastor Phil, I'm just a kid named Phil. And my life was about three things at the time: football, females, and fun. And everything that I was about football, females, and fun. I was convinced that football was the key to my future. And I was convinced that females were absolutely important to my significance. And I was all about fun. I mean, all about the next party, have a blast while it lasts. And in 1989, I had a come to Jesus meeting literally underneath an 18-wheeler semi at 435 and about state line. And I still remember my heart condition in that moment. It was instantly a thing of humility. And that is what God is trying to do in all of our lives in some capacity. Jesus talked about the soil of our hearts in Matthew 13. And that soil is the number one most important thing. So let me ask you tonight, what is the condition of your heart? Is your heart in a place of humility? Is your heart in a place of dependency? I remember being under that 18-wheeler semi, and let me tell you something. I had resigned my life, and my heart was in a place of urgency, where all of a sudden, for the first time maybe in my entire life, I had a heart that was hungry, and instantly I knew I needed God. And you see, that is where God wants all of us, because if we want to grow deeply and plant our roots spiritually so we can really grow up to bear fruit eternally, it begins with that heart condition where you begin to let God do something in your heart that you've never, ever let him do. I love that song we sang tonight, I Surrender My Rebel Heart. You know why? Because every single one of us are born with a rebel heart. A heart that wants to hang on to ourselves, a heart that wants to hang on to control. And so as God begins to prune the branches in our life and prune out the sin in our life and the character flaws in our life, he begins to break up the soil and the seedbed of our heart. You understand what God had to do for me? He literally had to wreck my life to break my heart. And only once you're finally broken before God can you be blessed by God. And you see, you plant that thing deeply, and you want to plant it firmly, and all of a sudden, everything from here down has a chance to begin developing that root system. And as it begins to develop the root system, it begins to grow. And I want you to understand that is in some capacity exactly what God wants to do in your life. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so let me ask you, how deeply are you rooted spiritually? It's one thing to be rooted theologically. First of all, you can't be rooted deeply spiritually if you're not rooted scripturally. And part of the problem in this generation, honestly, is biblical illiteracy. All right, George Barna, one of the premier religious researchers of our day, is on record as saying this. He says, the problem with Christians in America is not that they don't believe anything, it's that they believe everything. Children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so if you want to be rooted deeply spiritually, it begins with being deeply rooted scripturally, deeply rooted theologically. And so let me ask you, are you deeply rooted theologically? Have you given yourself to learning scripturally so that you can be deeply rooted in the Word of God? Listen, if you're not deeply rooted in the Word of God, you will have an anemic superficial in your walk with God. You see what he says? As you walk in him, so also be rooted in him. If you want to have a strong walk with God, you've got to be deeply rooted in the Word of God, all right? But listen very carefully. I've known a whole lot of people that knew a whole lot of theology, but they still had not grown up to spiritual maturity. You know why? Because your maturity as a child of God is not about your head, it's about your heart. See, it's never merely about what you know. What you know will not always be what causes you to grow. You see, it's not what you know, but rather what you are. And so let me ask you this. Not only do you need to be deeply rooted in Scripture so that you can grow in your walk with God as you grow in the Word of God, are you deeply rooted in community? You see, you can't grow deeply spiritually and put your roots down deeply if you're not also rooted in community. And so let me ask you that. Are you committed to community? Not just Bible study, but are you deeply committed to community? Let me have you maybe think about something else. For some of us here, honestly, we're not growing spiritually, even though we're into our Bible study, and we're not really growing spiritually, even though we're into our community, because quite frankly, we're not committed to ministry. And so those three things working together are absolutely crucial. Deeply rooted in community, deeply rooted, you see, in Bible study, in theology, but also deeply rooted then in ministry. Where are you serving? And so as long as you're not rooted in one of those three areas, you will never grow up to really be all that God called you to be that tree planted by the rivers of water. And that's what the psalmist would say in Psalm chapter 1. He says these words, blessed is everyone who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. He shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that leaf shall not wither, that brings forth his fruit in due season, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You see, he wants you to be that tree, that thing of beauty that's fruitful for eternity. He wants you to be deeply rooted spiritually. He wants you to serve God faithfully. And then finally, he wants you to bear fruit abundantly. Look at what he says here. In verse 6 and 7, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, so that you, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding, that's the same word as abundant. He wants you to live aboundingly, abundant, in a life that will echo and ring for more than time, but also eternity. So what capacity are you being rooted deeply? You see, that is his heart for you. That's his vision for you. But then there's his hope for you. Let's pick it up right here. And look at what it says in verse 8. He says this, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. For all this change, so many things are exactly the same. The Apostle Paul here was dealing with early Gnosticism. Gnosticism was an early church heresy that made Jesus less than the Father. It said Jesus wasn't really deity. He wasn't really equal to God the Father. And we hear that all the time today. Well, Jesus was just a carpenter, not the Christ. Jesus was just a rabbi, not really a redeemer. There are other things that he was dealing with besides just Gnosticism, pagan religion. It was a pluralistic society. We live today in a place, quite frankly, that's very similar. Pluralistic theology, what does it say? All roads lead to heaven. All religions lead to God. Jesus, Buddha, Allah, they're all the same. And you see, that's exactly the same thing that Paul is dealing with right here today. We live at a time, maybe not of Gnosticism, but maybe you've heard of postmodernism. That's a philosophy that says there are no absolute truths, which of course is an absolute statement. The moment anybody says there are no absolutes, well, you just said one. It's a self-defeating statement, but we live at a time of contradiction and illogical conclusion. Here's another one, for example, postmodernism, secular humanism. That's the deification of man, self-idolatry in a selfie society. And I want you to see this is exactly the same thing that Paul is worried that in some way, if they don't grow to maturity, they'd be tossed to and fro easily by this false theology and this vain, empty philosophy. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know what he's saying to the Colossians tonight? Same thing he's saying to us tonight. You are complete in him. If you're a child of God and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need nothing else to complete you. And there was a day in my life that I was looking to everything else in some way to complete me, everything else in some way for that sense of significance, like I really matter. Like my life has value, football, fame, females, fun. Let me ask you tonight, what are you looking to complete you? Do you realize for some of us here, and it's going to challenge some of us here really, really, like you're just going to say, Pastor Phil, will you never say that again? I'm going to say it anyway. For some of us here tonight, do you realize you are as complete as you will ever be whether or not you ever get married? Yeah, you're as complete as you will ever be. And see, if you don't realize as a single that you are complete already, that you don't need another to complete you because you're complete in Christ already, you understand what happens? We see this all the time. Because people get married hoping to complete each other, they start competing with each other. See, Paul's saying there's nothing else that can complete you. What a career. Well, if I just had that career, I would be complete. Really? Well, if I just had that promotion, I finally will have made it. You know what Paul is saying? There is nothing else you need to complete you. You're complete in Christ already. You know why? Because he says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you realize God lives in you if you are indeed a child of God? It doesn't get any more significant than that. God lives in you because Christ lives in you. Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. So let me ask you tonight, what are you looking to? What are you turning to? That somehow would cheat you or, as Paul said, deceive you. He says, in him dwells all the Godhead bodily. Jesus is worthy because he's God. He's deity, the second person of the Trinity. He came out of the grave saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am he that is dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Who else can say that but Jesus in history? Jesus, Buddha, Allah, they're all the same thing. Really? Who else can say, I was dead, but now I'm alive? Nobody else can say that but Jesus. Why is Jesus supreme? Why is Paul arguing for the complete sufficiency and supremacy of this Jesus, this one we know in history? I'll tell you why. Because 2,000 years ago, he hung on a cross and he died for our sin. He took our pain. He took all of our shame. But 3 days later, he rose again. And he's the only one that can say that. He's the only one that did that. And that's why he can make those claims. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Why is he worthy of our life? Why is life only in him and life is in no other? You know what he said? I'm the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And I'm absolutely everything in between. I am the complete summation of all that is. In me does all things consist. I made everything of my own hand for my own name. And I hold it all together. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He is is the complete summation of everything in between. He is A because he is almighty. He is B because he is blessed. He is C because he's creator. I told our church 2 weeks ago, he is D because he is deliverer. He is E because he's everlasting. He is F because he is forever. He is G because he is the good shepherd. He is H because he's holy. He is I because he's indescribable. He is immutable. His name is Emmanuel. He is L. He is K because he is King of Kings. He's L because he's Lord of Lords. He is M because he is the monarch of might and majesty. He is the Messiah. He is N because he's the Nazarene. He's O because he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is P because he's the Prince of Peace. He is Q because he quickens the dead. He is R because he's the resurrected Redeemer. He is S because he is Savior. He is T because he's true and he's trustworthy. He is U because he's undeniable. He's undefeatable. He's unchanging. He's unceasing. He is V because he's victorious. He's the victor. He is W because he's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. He is X because he's X'd out our sins on the cross of Calvary. He's Y because he yielded up his life. He is Z because he's the zeal of God. He is the Lord of hosts that's coming back one day to reign forever and ever and ever and ever. His kingdom will last forever and ever. He is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our lives. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't be deceived by the vain, empty philosophy and empty wisdom of this age. Don't give your life to any other. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name that is named, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, it was on a snowy, icy highway in December 1989 that I finally bowed the knee to this Jesus. What will it take for some of you, honestly, to bow your knee finally and surrender completely? See, the Apostle Paul is this father figure. He wants nothing but the best for you. Pastor Phil wants nothing more than the absolute best, nothing less. And for some of us here, honestly, we will never know the joy completely, not really. Forever living in mediocrity until finally you completely surrender to the supremacy and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my hope for you. That is Paul's hope for you. That's God the Father's hope for you. And here's the reality. Here's what's amazing. Just like Jesus Christ was all the fullness of God, I want you to understand what happens when you surrender to Jesus, when you give everything to him, when you finally sell out and you decide, I'm going to plant myself deeply. I'm going to root myself spiritually. No more mediocrity. I want you to know what happens. All of a sudden, you become fruitful. Listen very carefully. Write this down. When you live faithful, your life will become fruitful. And the reason some of us haven't yet been fruitful is because we haven't yet learned to live faithful. Some of us, honestly, we're more fickle than we are faithful. In one day, out the next. One foot in, one foot out. And for all the wonderful things, honestly, that I've observed personally about this generation. I love this generation. I love your generation. Gave birth to three of them myself. I did my part to contribute to the largest generation ever in American history with my three. I mean, this generation is one of the greatest ever. I mean that. Revival. This is the generation I'm convinced that God is going to use to bring revival to America. It's already happening in some way, but you know, here's the reality, guys. Listen, this generation, unlike previous generations, is more transient than any before it. More fickle than faithful. And the reality is this, you can't be truly fruitful, bearing fruit, until you decide, I'm going to be faithful. What am I talking about? Well, you know, a lot of people come to Abundant Life and they think it's always been like this. It hasn't always been like this. What's here today is the result, quite frankly, of 18 years of just being rooted in one place, just staying long enough to see God do something unexplainable, supernatural, that really is fruitful. You gotta root somewhere and stay somewhere and decide, this is where I'm called to be and this is what I'm called to do. And all of a sudden you look back behind you and there's supernatural fruit that God has done in you, and this is what God wants for you. Jesus said in John 15, I've ordained that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And if you just decide I'm gonna be faithful, all of a sudden you're gonna have lived a life that is fruitful, a life that really matters, that really will last forever. Instead of being fickle, just be faithful. No longer one foot in and one foot out. I'm going to let God deeply root me and do whatever He wants with me. And you'll be amazed at what God will do with your life when you do. You see, when you get all of God and He gets all of you, everything begins to change. I'll promise what God will do through you. I want to pray for you. Jesus, I pray for every person in this place that God, not one among us would leave without the opportunity and really, really, really considered personally all that you want to do and all that you could do if we'll plant our roots deeply. I pray blessing upon blessing on every person here, that you would do in them and through them beyond anything they could have fathomed or imagined. That those taking their first steps would not make it their last steps. The Lord, every person here would take their next steps to grow to complete maturity and live a life abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.